The mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness, arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet still it stands. And there shall be the final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall raise in one great mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ah, so you see, it was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to the virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, there really is something about that name.
Dark Calvary, that is my own. walking through a valley, and I feel there's no way out. When the winds of sorrow threaten me and turn my world around, that's when I look to Jesus and the price He paid for me. I can lift my hands in praise to Him and shout the victory. It's through the blood, that's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me. Not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary. That is my only plea. It's through the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. It's through the blood. It's through the blood. That's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me. Not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary. That is my only plea. It's through the blood. It's through the blood.
And that's the only plea any of us could give. We praise the Lord that Lord Jesus Christ had provided Himself a substitute for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1, please.
Before we get there, wow, I'm hot on that one. I came across a couple things, some messages that were on some church signs I thought you might appreciate. One said, free trip to heaven, details inside. Try our Sundays. They're better than Baskin Robbins. People are like tea bags. You have to put them in hot water before you know how strong they are. That's very true. Can't sleep? Don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. That works. If you don't like the way you were born, try being born again. It goes good with our society today. How will you spend eternity? Smoking or non-smoking? Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. This is true. You probably have heard God will keep you from sin. God's Word will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from God's Word. Dusty Bibles indicates not being used, ends up with dirty lives. And then a dental reference here, fight truth decay, study your Bible. We need that. Also, I found this one here that said, how to stay safe. Number one, avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets and sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. We're in pretty bad shape then, aren't we? And then it says, number four there, of the remaining 33% of deaths, 32% occur in hospitals. Above all, avoid hospitals. That's probably true too. But it goes on to say, you will be pleased to learn that only 1/1000th of a cent of all deaths occur in worship service at church. You're in the safest place that you could possibly be, evidently. And it goes on to say, Bible study is also safe. The percentage of death during Bible study is even less. And why did I tell you all of that?
Because we're starting Bible studies tonight.
Our youth ministry, and it's kickoff at 6 o'clock, and our adult Bible study in here at 6:30. That's not the only places that you can get study of the Word of God. There's Sunday school that is so critical. We have that each Sunday here, graded from our kids right on through our adults. With our adults, we're going to be starting up here shortly an elective Sunday school class that is there. There are some things with that possibility. There's certainly the preaching of God's Word during this 11 o'clock hour. And there's your personal Bible study that you can do on your own that is needful. But I tell you all of this to answer the question, why study the Bible? Why is it important there? One would think that it is obvious that Bible study is important and is necessary. Possibly they would not even ask that question. But I want you to understand something. For Jesus and many of the first century Jewish believers, Bible study was not questioned. Bible study, the study of the Scriptures, was a given. They did it on a daily basis. Here in Acts, we have an example of it there. In Acts chapter 1, beginning there in verse 15, it says, "And in those days," let's stop right there. What days is he talking about? The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ has just taken place. And Jesus gave instructions to the disciples and to the other followers, about 120 of them, the Scripture says here. And they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit that would come. And we know that took place 10 days later there, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And so for 10 days they were in the upper room there in Jerusalem. It says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," a number of them were about 120, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And as you read down through that, we understand that Peter was looking at several Scriptures there, at least three different passages in the Psalms. And so my question is not what did he find, but my question is, do you understand what he was doing? He wasn't sitting idle there during that week. He wasn't just talking about everything that had happened, and I'm sure they did some of that. But he and they, I'm sure, were in the Scriptures, and they were searching the Scriptures for the truth that was there. And they found a great truth that was there. But that was Jesus and the first century Jewish believers in their emphasis of study of the Scriptures. But there's one man that wrote this. He says, "For most Christians living in the first century of the third millennium," that's us, "Bible study must be a deliberate countercultural choice requiring good reasons for the necessary investment of time, energy, and resources." In other words, what he is saying is that we live in a day now that even good Christians are having to juggle so many things in their life, from work and church volunteering and preparation for youth ministry, all that kind of things that go on, to county ministries in the community, to having their children at ball games and at school projects and all of this going on. All of these things are going on, and people are so busy that it's one thing to know that studying the Bible is important. It's another thing to be convinced that it is so important that we need to make it a priority and give the time, the energy, and the resources to make sure that it is done. There are some people today that need to be convinced of that. Now, maybe that is not you. Maybe that's your child or your adult child, or your neighbor, or a family member, or a co-worker, a friend that has that kind of mentality that is there. How do you approach talking to them about the importance of studying God's Word in their particular life as busy as they are? Well, that's what I want us to look at there. And need to understand, why do we study the Bible? This is a two-part message that I'd like to begin today. This first part here, as we'll see in just a moment, I believe will be greatly beneficial to us. Father, I pray that as we pause right now and acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing, I ask that You would empower me to be able to present the message that You've laid upon my heart. I pray that You would help each one of the individuals that are here today. And Lord, we acknowledge that each one is here by Your purpose, and You have something that You would like for them to understand. And I pray that You would help them to listen carefully to grasp that, and that we would be able to use this both in convincing ourselves to discipline ourselves for this study, and then also, Lord, to be able to help others. Thank You for what You will accomplish. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Here in this study there, when salvation took place in your life and mine, God did something. He took our spiritual deadness and He regenerated us. We were born again. Okay? When that took place, our old minds, carnal minds, were regenerated as well. And we now have a new mind that God has given us. And in that new mind there, it is different from that of lost people. And God tells us a little bit about it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Where he talk, I think it's 1 Corinthians. Anyway, you can look it up there. But he tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually known. They're foolishness unto him, it says. And so the person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ does not appreciate the benefit of Scripture. He does not understand what it can do for them that is there. But the saved person has been given a new mind. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us. And that mind then can understand the Scriptures, and we can learn from them. We can be fueled by them. Before we were saved, we were fueled with the refuse of this world, the junk that comes into our minds from this world only. But once we are saved, then God designed our regenerated minds to be fueled or fed by the Word of God. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." We recognize the need of physical substance to be fed by bread, which represents our food. But it also, we need to be fed spiritually, the spiritual substance, the nutrients, and we get that from the water of God's Word. That's where we get that strength. So that leads us to this first category of reasons to study the Word of God. And this first one is because it is productive instruction. It is a productive instruction. Production means that it produces something, it has an outcome that is good, etc. there. And there are three reasons within this category that I want us to see this morning. The first one is that God's Word is our weapon against the devil's lies. Now, last week, I preached a message there entitled, "Know Your Enemy." It is important for us to know our enemy, know what he's like, know what his tactics are, etc., how he operates. The devil doesn't like for us to reveal him that way. Neither does he like for us to understand what we need to do to be able to defend against the lies and deception of the devil there. But the devil is a ruthless enemy with an intent on perverting and counterfeiting and thereby undermining everything that is good. Every beneficial thing in the Word of God for God's people or for God's cause, the devil wants to counterfeit it. The devil wants to undermine it so that it will not be beneficial. We're also reminded that the primary battleground that we face with our enemy is in our minds. That is where the choices are made. That's why we're told that we are to guard our mind with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. It's where we draw the lines of what we will do and what we won't do, the choices. And so there's an importance there to understand that the primary battleground for the devil's deceptions is right there in the mind. Tim LaHaye years ago wrote a book, The Battle for the Mind, and the whole thing was about that particular fact, that that's where the battleground is today for believers. In Ephesians 4, we looked last week, and it told us that we're not to be children, in verse 14, we're not to be children anymore, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're not to be children when it comes to our understanding of God's Word, but we're to speak the truth in love that we may grow up unto Him. We're to grow in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding," that is, in knowledge, in the wisdom of its use, etc. there, the wisdom of our mind there. Don't be children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice, that is, evil and wickedness, be children, be inexperienced. But in understanding, be men, be mature, be growing in maturity. And so we have this that's set before us here, that in our mind is where the battle is, and we need to be growing in the maturity of our understanding of God's Scripture in order to be able to defend ourselves against the devil and his lies there. But it's not just reading the Word of God that is important, but it is the studying of the Word of God. There is a difference between the two. Now, first of all, I want to say this. I am not in any way discouraging you from just reading the Word of God. It is important, and we need to. But there's also the studying of the Word of God that is needful. And the studying of the Word of God takes more time, more effort. It takes more resources, commentaries, etc., that you need to accumulate. And to do that, then, you've got to spend the time. It's one thing to read through a passage and you say, well, this is what I think it means. That's great. And a lot of times we can get a lot of truth in that. But you know, sometimes we read things and we don't understand exactly all that's being communicated there by God. There's some words that we come across that unless we really look up what that is talking about, just what I was talking about there with understanding and malice and things of that nature, we can make a guess, but until we understand for sure, we are deficient of the total meaning that is there. Not only that, but there's sometimes we still come away and we may be a little stumped, and it's good to find some good commentaries to read what other men have discovered, other people have discovered about this passage that means to them. Now, may I caution you on this? In our day of information, where phones and you would Google and come up with an answer, be very cautious about that. You've got to know who you're reading, not just anybody. There are a lot of false teachers out in this world. And when you Google a particular passage and you want to read about it and so forth, you don't know who you're reading. That can be very dangerous because there are some people out there with agendas of what they're trying to do in their doctrine, and they'll twist things around, etc. So be careful with that. But read some good commentaries and find out there, and that takes the effort. And that's what we're commanded to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we rightly divide God's truth? How can we understand it in order to be pleasing to the Lord, acceptable unto Him in that area? And the word there that is commanded is study. And that word means to put forth effort. And so it takes that effort, that extra going the extra mile, if you would, to learn and to search out and to understand and digest and apply the Word of God to our lives. So I'm talking about reading of the Word of God, but I'm talking even further than that, studying the Word of God, because God's Word is our weapon against the devil's lies. Number two, God's Word helps us to avoid sin. In Psalm 119, verse 11, many of you are familiar with that. I'm going to ask you to quote it with me if you know it. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Thy word, God's word, God's scripture, have I hid in my heart. What is my heart speaking of there? In Proverbs it says, as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's talking about our mind. God's word, have I hid in my mind there. It is not only studying the word of God. That studying involves the memorization, hiding it in your heart. And some people say right now, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't memorize things. I know what you're saying is it is difficult to memorize things. But if God tells us He wants us to memorize something, do you think He'll help us to do it? Faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. And we can depend on God to help us with that. But here we have taking God's Word and putting it in our heart. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message there. Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. And so if we can understand, if I take God's Word and hide it in my mind, then it will help me to deter going into sin and its temptation there to follow. And so God's Word will help me to avoid sin there. I said also there, God's Word will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from God's Word. I'm fearful that one of the things that some Christians today, one of the reasons that they don't read the Word of God is not just because they're busy, but because they've allowed little sins to creep in their lives, and it has robbed them of their motivational love to know the Lord better and to want to see Him closer. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It diminishes our love that we should have for the Father. And it's when those little sins get in our life that it affects us. So sin then effectively keeps us from God's Word like we should. We don't have the desire to be in it. It is not important to us as much. So sin will keep us from God's Word, or God's Word will keep us from sin. I've taught you before concerning hiding God's Word in your heart. Remember, we're not talking about any word. Shortest verse in the Bible, quote it to me. Everybody knows it. Guess what? That's not going to keep you from sin. What temptation is out there? Well, about crying, I shouldn't cry. You know, no, I should cry. No, it's not John 3:16. It's not Romans 3:23. But it's whatever your temptation is likely to come in the form of there, find the Scripture verses that speaks to that temptation. Hide it in your heart so that there's ammunition there that the Holy Spirit of God can take and use against the devil and his temptation towards you. That's what we need to do. That's the way of escape spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. What is that way of escape? Well, it was exemplified by the Lord Jesus, you know. Every time that He was tempted, He said, it is written. And He quoted a verse of Scripture that dealt with the temptation. And that's the example that we're to follow as well there with this. So God's Word helps us to avoid sin. We need to know it. We need to hide it in our heart before it's going to help us. Just having it on the shelf at your house or under your arm or on your phone will not help you to avoid temptation. It's when the temptation comes, the thought is there, that it must be countered with a thought that the Holy Spirit can plant right there. And He does it as we spend the time in God's Word to get it there. I like what this commentator's statement was. He says, when we diligently study God's Word, when we hide it in our hearts, making its teachings an integral part of who we are, our sensitivity to those things that offend God and displease Him become far more acute. In other words, we become much more aware of the things that displease God and what would please Him, etc. there, when we have hid God's Word in our heart, when we studied it and allowed it to become a part where we know those things. So God's Word is our weapon against the devil's lies. And number two, God's Word helps us to avoid sin. Number three, and our last one this morning, is it is with God's Word that we are able to do something that I want to introduce first. And that something is this. Back a couple of weeks ago, Dr. Tom Farrell was over at Calvary Baptist Church there in Midlothian for revival. And Vic and I had just come back from vacation, and until Tuesday night we went over there to hear him speak. And he preached on a message there in Romans chapter 12. If you want to flip over there, you can. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think most of you should be greatly familiar with that. I preached on it before as well. I'm not going to preach on it today, per se. But he was preaching a message there. It starts out by saying, I beseech, that is, I urge to do something there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, is all the mercies of God and so forth there that he's talked about, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service there. It is a logical thing to do. And he went on and explained about that, but he got into verse 2 there. And in verse 2, it says there, and be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want you to understand what God gives us in Scripture here, because it's not just found right here. But when God takes our sinful life and we're born again and we become a new creature in Christ, all things begin to pass away and all things begin to become new. There's a process of sanctification that begins and continues till you die or the rapture takes place. And with that, we are told that we're not to be conformed to this world. That is, its thinking, its reasonings, etc. there, its priorities and all that goes with it. But he tells us that his goal for us, what he has predestined us to be in Romans 8, verse 29, is to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We're not then to be conformed to the world, but we're to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And to do that, he says here, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So Scripture, the study of it, is not just important because it helps us with the devil's lies and identifying and refusing and resisting, etc. Not only does it help us to have ammunition there that the Holy Spirit can bring back to our minds to keep us from sin, but it is also there to help us to renew our minds so that we will not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world and its thinking, but we shall be conformed little by little unto the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit to that process. It is found elsewhere over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes there and he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, behavior, etc. there of the old man, the lifestyle, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. All right, that's putting away, that's not being conformed any longer to our old manner of life as an unsaved person, a lost person. Verse 24 says, and that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what's sandwiched right in between there in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're to put off the old man, we're to put on the new man, and we do it by putting into our minds the Scripture, the Word of God, so that it can help change us in that process. You've heard probably that you are what you eat. I'm not sure if that's totally true, but I am sure that you are what you think about. As I quoted a while ago, before I get there even, I'll share this. You probably have heard this presentation before. It says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes destiny. It all starts with our thoughts. And as I said a while ago in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think about, ultimately, we become, and it affects our destiny. It affects the future. We put with that a couple other passages there. In Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 51, he writes, "My eye affects my heart." Remember the heart? "My eye affects what I think about, what I look at, what I see, what I read," etc. there. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Be not deceived." Remember what we said last week? The devil is a master deceptive person, deceiving person. God commands us so often not to be deceived. Here's one of them. "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." So you've got walk with the wise to be wise, and if you walk with the fools, you'll be foolish. You walk with godly and you'll seek to be godly. It affects you that way. If you walk with those that are ungodly, you'll be tempted to be ungodly. You know, it's a lot easier to catch bad health than it is good health. But even being around people with good health and good practices and so forth can rub off on you, and you can be encouraged to follow. Both affect us. Scripture supports us, as I said there, in those passages. You are what you think, what you read, and who you hang around with. It affects our lives. It is with God's Word, though, that we're to renew our minds so that we're not conformed to that image that is wrong. How do we do it then? Oh, in the 2 minutes, we got two-step process. Here we go. It won't take long. Number one, we're to decrease exposure to sinful, worldly thinking. Very simple. Do you know that America has a lot of polluted rivers? I'm told that the Mississippi River is one of them. I'm told because I've not been there to test it, but I'm told that it stinks. It looks fine and so forth, but when you get down to it, it stinks. How do you clean a river? You know, the simplest answer is you quit polluting it. That a river will clean itself eventually if you just quit putting the pollution in. If we could understand that with our lives as well, how do we clean a mind? Well, we start by quit polluting it. Quit putting the junk in it. And that will help to clean the mind that is there in the process of renewing it. And so it is decreased exposure to sinful, worldly thinking. The junk of this world, the pollution of this world. And there's so many avenues that are out there. I don't have time to explain it, but you know what they are. You're on them. They're around you. It's hard to keep ourselves from some exposure, but we've got to work on decreasing the exposure to the sinful, worldly thinking. Number two, increase exposure to the study of God's Word. You know, when you're painting a wall that has some very tough stains on it, sometimes it can be hard to get that to cover up. And it takes more than one coat. Now, I'm going to quickly say, I'm not here today to talk to you about painting. But the principle of the illustration is this. Just to study something and say, well, I've got that, I don't need to study it anymore, it's like putting one coat of paint on trying to cover up a tough stain. It's going to bleed through. And there needs to be more coats applied. The same thing is true with the study of God's Word to renew our mind. We've got to get into the Word of God, and we've got to expose ourselves more and more to its teaching. Then we can have our minds renewed. Decrease the exposure to the sinful, worldly thinking, and increase exposure to God's thinking, and that will help our thinking in our minds there. Peter's last words to us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 is, "But keep on growing." He says, "Grow in the grace, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." The word "grow" there is in the present tense. Keep on doing it. Keep on growing in the spiritual graces.
keep on growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do in order to renew our mind. Decrease exposure to the world and increase exposure to the Word. Why should you study the Bible? Because it is productive. It's our weapon against the devil's lies. It helps us to avoid sin. And it's God's Word that we are to renew our minds with repeated exposure. Where is a good place to get that done? Right here is one of them. Sunday school, preaching time, Sunday night, youth ministry. Our youth ministry does not entertain our kids. It's not what it's there for. It's there to teach them. Our adult Bible study is college material. That is there. You learn what the Word of God is teaching. Personal study is part of that time. It takes time, effort, and it takes resources. Are you convinced yet that you need to be studying God's Word? Don't let the devil give you excuses that you believe. Don't be deceived. And then God says this about the person without the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you this verse a while ago, but some people make this statement. They say, I can't study the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to me. I just don't understand it. If you feel that way, it's a fearful thing in my eyes, because you're saying, in essence, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. It could possibly be the reason that you don't understand the Word of God, that you can read it and it just doesn't make any sense to you, it just sounds like a bunch of foolishness, is because you've never been regenerated by God. You've never been born again. You've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because once we are born again, He doesn't make us all that much smarter. Wouldn't that be great? But He gives us the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. He is our resident truth teacher. And it says in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And then God, by that, will help you to understand His Word. But making a choice to receive Christ comes first. Won't you do that? Every head bow, please. Certainly, we would emphasize here as we close the service, and we're going to sing a song. We invite you to respond to the message as God has laid it upon your heart. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not today? If God is bringing that to your mind, why stubbornly refuse? There's coming a day when there will be no other opportunity. It's either at death or the hardening of your heart to the point that you will not be dealt with anymore by the Spirit of God, or even possibly the rapture, in which those that are left behind that have heard the gospel, I don't believe, have opportunity to be saved at that point. Why not make the choice today before you leave? And Christian, wouldn't it be great if every one of us had a convinced determination that we would spend time in God's Word, that we would come to the services to expose ourselves to its teachings every opportunity that we had? I pray that that is your submission to God today. Father, I ask, now that we have listened and heard your word, may we respond in such a way that you would be pleased. Help us not to fall and be deceived by the excuses that the devil gives. Lord, help us to take the action that you would be honored by. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.